one of the songs that many people are searching for answers, and man, that really sums up our day and age. And I guess it's been this way for years and years, but everywhere you look, there's people trying to figure life out, and what a mess, right? And but God has a solution for that, and so we can be sure of that, and we can find hope in that. So, am I ringing? All right, we'll try to keep going. If not, I'll take it off and just project. All right. So today, I'm just gonna be in one verse in Ephesians. It's chapter 6, verse 4, and really, this is the end of instructions for the family by Paul to the Ephesian church. So it starts out really in specifically with the family for in chapter 5, verse 22. And a while back, I actually taught, I think it was in Brianna's Hope, on we were studying how to add godliness, right? And so I taught chapter 5 there, the beginning of chapter 5, being imitators of God. And that kind of just all falls in line with what we see here being taught in chapter 6, verse 4, along with the family instructions. If we're imitating God, our Father, if we're imitating Christ, our families will look like a godly family as prescribed here. So it all starts with that, being imitators of God. And he started that work by making us, creating us in his image. So he gives us responsibility to that, into that, as following through with that, and being submissive to Christ, coming under his authority as we become more Christ-like. So nevertheless, let me read Ephesians 6, 4, and we'll get started here. Fathers, happy Father's Day. This is encouraging. This is an encouraging message, I hope, for you. And I'm a little amped up just from recent events in my life and work, and I'm excited about stuff that's, I think, is unfolding. And when I get excited, I get a little bit maybe aggressive or whatever. I don't know how to explain it, but I'm like chomping at the bit, I guess, so to speak. So I'll try and keep it a little low key for you, okay? I'll try to not get too wound up here today, but I want this to be an encouragement for fathers and for mothers and for any of us who are influencing people around us. So that's everybody, okay? That's everybody. We all have influences. People in our life that we rub shoulders with, that we can influence, and that's the job of a father, that's the job of a mother. And actually here, this word fathers, when you think about the context of chapter 5, Paul's teaching that the word actually can be used of parents, okay? And you'd see that in chapter 5, 29, actually. So When you see him teaching husbands and wives, and then he goes into fathers, he's teaching both, okay? He's teaching mothers and fathers here. So this message is really for everybody, but it's meant for a Father's Day encouragement, okay? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Our culture today, it doesn't, you know, this isn't a stretch by any means. Our culture is spiraling into moral chaos everywhere you look. You know, you read the paper, if people still do that, you watch the news, or you listen to the radio, and almost in disbelief of what's going on around us. Sometimes it's just like, how are these things happening right in front of us? You know, violence, lawlessness, just utter depravity displayed right openly in public, you know? And while some speak against it, it kind of seems sometimes like from a Christian perspective is like we're voiceless in this, because it seems like that louder voice, that smaller, lesser, louder voice, is those that it's coming to condone it or enthusiastically encourage this type of behavior. So it can be a little bit daunting. It can seem like our reality is hopeless, or we're even helpless in writing what's wrong in our culture. But so I mean this to encourage us today through Scripture, to give us all hope and the means to being helpful in what's going on in the world around us. Again, those odds seem overwhelming. And when you think about, I'm not going to tell this whole story, but there's a idea of a parable of a man standing on a beach, and he's picking starfish up that are on the sand, and he's throwing them back in the ocean, right? And this lady walks up to him and says, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm saving these starfish. I'm putting them back out in the ocean." And she looks around and she says, "There's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish out here. You can't possibly make a difference here." And he picks another one up and he throws it, and he said, "I made a difference to that one." So while our problem seems big, and while we might not be able to fix LA, Atlanta, all these other issues that are going on, we can start with one, okay? We can start with one that's near to us, and honestly, that's probably our family, our workplace, our sphere of influence, okay? So that's the context which I'm working in here today. We can influence our homes, we can influence our workplaces, and that's how God intended it, right? He intended for parents, people to influence those closest to them, right? So our families, our children, our grandchildren, they can enter into what Paul's saying here. They can enter into this nurturing discipline and instruction of the Lord, if we are available to instruct them, okay? So that's the job of believers, is to take action in that. So I think we can find encouragement to move forward in our own day, just by taking Paul's instruction of what he was giving to that church in his day. Very similar things are happening here. Very similar things are happening in Ephesian church versus what's happening in ours. So, but get back to like the family unit here for a minute. You think about, we just had a baby. Well, we didn't, but our daughter Lily did last Sunday. And this little fella is teeny, right? He's like, what, 6 pounds something? And little guy. We would never, ever, ever think about leaving a baby to their own devices, right? They would be in grave danger, right? So the family unit is meant to, the mother and father are meant to care for, nurture, discipline, grow that baby up. As they grow, we can let them slip through our hands a little bit more, right? As they, we loosen our grip on them a little bit in some ways. But as parents, as grandparents, we still have to be prepared to fulfill the mandate given to us by God to train up a child in the way he should go, okay? That's a reference to Proverbs 6, or 22:6. If we, just like that baby, think about a young person stepping into the new avenue of life, right? They've never been there before, just like an infant, right? Gets plopped into the world. They have no idea what's going on. Many, many aspects of our lives are new to us and to young people, and so they've never been there. But if we leave these children, these grandchildren to themselves, they can end up causing great harm to themselves or others if they get into a rebellious, disobedient lifestyle, okay? So, and I think that point proves itself as we've seen that fruit ripen over the years. You know, think about over the past, in my lifetime, 1972 on, you guys have a perspective on that. When did you see the bottom start to fall out, right? As I go back and read history and our culture, it seems like 50, 60 years, something in that, this fruit ripened, and then it fell, it bore more fruit, and it just increased, and it started to snowball into what we have today, which is a society that is far from God, a culture that is far from God, and people just do what they want. So God warned about this in Scripture many, many, many different places. I'll give you a couple Scripture references. I'm not going to read them all just for time's sake, but Hosea 4:6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Where does knowledge come from except for God, right? They're destroyed for lack of knowledge because because you have rejected knowledge. They've rejected God. They've rejected God. He says, "I will also reject you from ministering as my priest." And New Testament church, we're called to be kings and priests. He says we're kings and priests. Our priest is one who ministers on behalf of God, right? And he says here that he will remove that from them. He says, "That's because you have forgotten the law of your God." And he says, "I myself will forget your children." Proverbs 1:24-31. I'll let you read some of that. But one of them, the very first verse really struck me. It says, "Because I called you and you refused." That's a state of rebellion. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel and were not willing to accept my reproof. Goes on other places in there, says, because they hated knowledge. And then he says, "They shall eat the fruit of their way and be satisfied by their own devices." Isaiah speaks about the exile. Isaiah 5:13 says, "Therefore my people go into exile for the lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst." It just hit me a little bit ago when I was rereading that. Their honorable men are famished because they're missing the bread of life, right? They have no nourishment. The multitude are parched. They're missing the living water. Jeremiah 4:22 has more to say about it. And 2 Timothy 3:7. This reminds me of today. This reminds me of our present culture. They're always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. We have increased in so much learning, but people are just using it to make up their own truth. They're not looking to the source of truth, which is God. They're making up their own version of the truth, and what a mess it is. So these verses can seem kind of a downer, and seem kind of like it's all judgment, which that's what it's proclaiming. Judgment seems kind of hopeless. But, you know, we got to remember that God is a God of justice. And he's going to exact justice on the earth someday, right? And so that's why it's important for those who have been justified by Jesus Christ to proclaim that good news, right? Because while our world, in all their screwed up ideas of truth, demand justice, right? You hear that on these, all these riots and stuff. They're demanding justice. Let me tell you, mankind doesn't want, they can't bear God's justice. They can't bear God's justice. If they want justice, they've got to be careful, because when God enacts, when he exacts his judgment, that's his justice. And he's going to act on his truth. And for those that aren't under the blood of Christ, they're toast, right? They're toast. That's a just actual picture of toast popped in my head when I was thinking about this. Okay, it's kind of weird. A picture of toast. What happens when you cook toast too long? What? Gets black, right? Gets burnt. It's not just once. Think about it's worse than toast. It's like the crumbs of the toast in the bottom of the thing that just keep getting. This is an eternal state of justice that people are facing, and they're trying to face it under their own understanding and their own version of the truth, and so they're in danger. The great news is that God's also a God of mercy and grace, and he's provided a solution to this sin problem that mankind has through the blood of Christ. And, you know, he didn't leave any of that up to us. He allowed Jesus to come to the earth. Jesus laid his life down for us under the authority that God gave him to atone for our sins, that we could be forgiven for our sin and miss out on that judgment, thank God. So there is good news in that, but there's these folks that, people that aren't believers, people that haven't trusted Christ for their salvation, know nothing of this, and they just continue to spiral. An Old Testament piece of good news in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you heard this a lot. You hear this in cycles. I almost hate to use it because I think it kind of becomes a cliche, but it says, "And my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will listen from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." There's a number of things going on in there, but it starts with humility. A prideful person thinks they know their own, thinks they know everything, right? A humble person will realize that I don't have this all figured out and I need help, right? He says, if they will humble themselves and pray. When we pray, we cry out to God for the things we need, okay? And this has that connotation here. They humble themselves and pray, and then he says, and seek my face. What's going on when they're seeking his face is they're no longer looking to themselves for understanding. Now they're seeking God for direction, okay? They're seeking God for direction. And then he says, and they will turn away from the evil ways. That's describing repentance, right? So repentance is a U-turn or an about-face, right? I was going my own direction. My own direction is away from God. My own direction is away from God. So when I seek his face, I'm turning back to him. When I repent, I'm turning back to God. And that's what God's describing. Yet he doesn't listen until we are looking at him instead of ourselves. It says, I will listen from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. You read through Scripture, and you see all kinds of parents, dads, that have failed their children. You also see many that succeeded in godly parenting, but all have the same responsibility toward their children, and it's to raise them up in a godly manner. So, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, parents have action steps that are mandated that they should perform, okay? Let me repeat that again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the first thing that we are to do is we must not provoke them to anger. This word provoke means we poke them, we prod them, we push them, we force, those kinds of things. And so that kind of comes with a certain amount of trying to exert control, exert authority that comes from that authority that's given to men, right? In Paul's day, so remember, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, which is under Roman authority. This is another one of those Roman Greek type situations here. And in that culture, men or fathers had authority to accept or reject a child. Oftentimes this would happen at birth. If they saw a defect, it was up to that father to accept that child or reject them. That might mean, or maybe there would might be other circumstances, but they had the authority to accept or reject that child at birth. Now, one would think that a father's love would overcome this, any kind of rejection, but that was their legal right in that culture, that they could reject children, leaving them abandoned. They could sell them or leave them to die. So that was a reality, and that's, these people would have understood that when he's writing this, that we are to use our authority properly. He's telling these guys, use your authority not only as Roman citizens, but as your God-given authority to encourage, to grow, to bring this child up, as he uses that phrase, to build up the child rather than to give in to abusing them, okay? In Colossians 3:21, he says something similar. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Evidently, this must have been a problem, or he wouldn't have addressed it in two different churches, okay? Where fathers were very difficult on their children, and their children would end up angry and losing heart. So the opposite of this provoking or exasperating would be to encourage, all right? So there's ways that a father can provoke or exasperate or discourage their children. One of them, and I hope you guys can see some of this, I'm sure you can. One of them is finding fault in our children rather than finding ways to praise. It's easy to see the things that go wrong. It's easy to see behaviors that don't line up. But it's for whatever reason, sometimes for a man, it's hard to praise what a child's doing right. Okay, and so that's a tweak that we can make. Right, what happens when we screw up? According to Christ, if we're loving our wives like Christ loved the church, and in turn loving our family like Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? By extending grace to sinners, right? By extending grace to one of the sinners. So when there's a fault, we have to be able to default back to grace rather than harsh criticism. Okay, and finding fault. Another way would be being inconsistent or unfair in discipline. This gives the idea of the Lord hates unequal weights and measures, right? You might have one child that's a little more difficult than the other one. Maybe you lean on them. I had a brother 2 years older than me, and he caught way more grief than I did. I was just as bad, and maybe worse. But he caught more grief than me. And some of that was our personalities, maybe, but that was an inconsistency, okay? It was an inconsistency in discipline. It was unfair. Sometimes we often got the same punishment because we were there together and doing those things, but a lot of times, my brother Tim got some more harsh punishment than probably what I did. So there was that unequal weight and measure there. Another way that we can provoke children is by showing favoritism. Think about Esau and Jacob, right? One was favored over the other by the different parents. Joseph, right? There was favoritism toward Joseph. His parents favored him, gave him a fancy coat, right? And his brothers had disdain for him, ended up selling him. Those are some examples of favoritism. It creates a rivalry among the kids, and it breaks cohesion in the family, right? That they're going to need later on in life. Another one would be making promises and not keeping them. It can leave kids disillusion, right? So then as a father, someone you're supposed to trust, somebody who you're supposed to be able to rely on, is constantly overselling things and never and under-delivering or never delivering, they'll just be like, he doesn't mean what he says. He's never going to come through, and they'll be disillusioned. It exasperates them, right? It discourages them. Another way might be making light of children's problems. Now, this is something that might seem a little bit of a stretch, but kids have problems, you know. This is one in our house right now. Kids are afraid of the dark. They don't want to go to bed by themselves. It burns right through me for some reason, right? Because I don't know. It just does, and I'm struggling with that. But that's that child's problem. So what is my job is to comfort them, to listen. It's real fear. There's real tears. There's real crying. There's real trembling there. To listen to them, encourage them, reassure them, help them, right? Instead of just blowing it off. Because to them, that's real. That's reality. You know, that monster under the bed, whatever it might be. They have those problems that they're experiencing in their real time, and we need to take it seriously. And the last thing I would add to this, but it's the first thing, is rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit, rely on Scripture to advise, to counsel, to train these little ones, okay? Or big ones, right? Just because they're moved out of the house doesn't mean they're not our little ones anymore. They just got bigger. They're bigger little ones. That's my experience anyway. I don't know about you guys. But they still need direction, okay? And they still need direction. The next piece of advice from Paul here is that we must nurture them, okay? We must nurture them. And that's our next action step. So in the scripture here, it says, bring them up in, okay? Bring them up in. And that phrase means to nurture, right? That phrase means to nurture. So it means bringing them up means to nurture them. It also, and I already think I saw it said this in chapter 5:29, that word is used, is translated as nourish. And a lot of times we think of this as something that a mother does, right? But a father should do it also, because it has, I'm getting ahead of myself. In the end of chapter 5, this is the mandate for that entire family, that we would nourish them with love, with encouragement in the Lord. And some might think of a father's role specifically for that nourishment or that bringing them up in is the physical part, right? The food, the shelter, the protection, the clothing, those kind of things. But it goes deeper than that. It goes into the emotional and spiritual aspect also that comes from the Lord. And we have to look at the example of Jesus for this in Luke. Chapter 2:52. And this is his physical parents, right? This is Joseph and Mary that did this under the guidance of God. 52 says, and Jesus was advancing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So what we see there is Jesus was developed under the care of his parents. He kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was growing intellectually, right? He was growing intellectually. That was something that was being nourished in him, right? Remember, he'd go to the temple, right? He was excelling there. And it says he was growing in stature. He was physically growing. Something was nurturing him there for him to grow physically. His parents were taking care of his food needs and so on. Then it says, in favor with God. His spiritual needs were being met. He had favor with God. His also, his, for lack of a better word, his social needs were being met, because he was increasing in favor with men, right? So all that stuff was being nourished in the household by his parents, okay? By his, namely his father, but his mother had a huge role in that as well. So that's our example. The third thing that's mandated in this scripture, 6:4, is that we must discipline them. Okay, we must discipline them. First, we got to nurture, but nurture carries on the connotation of discipline. Okay, you think about, Paul uses the example of training athletes. It requires discipline to get strong. Growing intellectually requires discipline. You got to do your homework, right? You got to do your reading, your studying. That requires a certain amount of discipline. And so we grow intellectually by teaching, and teaching comes through discipline. So discipline means that we instruct through teaching, correction, correction of failures, correction of mistakes, those kinds of things. But it requires work from both parties, parent and child, right? And the world we live in, here's where the nuts and bolts happen for the Christian. The world we live in says, let us teach them. We'll take care of this. Just ship them to our school. We'll take care of their education. You stay out of it. I don't know if any of you have worked with the math debacle that came out of the last 10 years. That stuff is ridiculous. Like, it's dumb. You know? How these kids got to come up with these... It's dumb. You'll never, ever, ever figure out any mathematical problem the way they're making these kids do it. And it's blowing their minds. The poor little heads are spinning and they're crying and they can't figure it out because they've overcomplicated this stupid stuff. And I have my opinions why. I won't say that. But the world says, let us take care of them. They'll be okay. You don't know what you're doing. That's what the world says. The world says, let them express themselves. You know, we'll let them express whatever they're feeling, and don't correct them, right? They'll figure it out. Well, the problem is the world's interjecting things for them to take on in their little minds, and they're brainwashing them. You hear me? That's what the world's saying. Let us teach them. We got them. We'll teach them how to be social creatures. We'll teach them how to be productive in society. We'll teach them how they're supposed to think, how they're supposed to react to things. I'm going to say this just because I'm going to say it. I guess you can fire me. But I'm going to read this from Mark chapter 5. This came up Friday in a meeting at work, of all places, and because there's a child struggling with this in co-worker's workplace, right? Because this stuff's being pounded at him, a little kid, and it goes with this nonsense of these pronouns, okay? I'm addressing it. I don't care. Because we have to interject truth. We have to interject truth. Whether it's accepted or not, that's not up to me. I'll throw the seed out there. These pronouns. These kids are messed up. They're thinking boys are girls and girls are boys, and that they might be an animal and this and that, and that they're, and then they start calling themselves they and them and all this stuff. Let me read you this. This is, to me, is wisdom from the scripture that we have to meet this with. This is Mark 5, if you want to go underline some of this stuff later on today. I'll hurry up here, guys. When they had come to the other side of the sea, into the region of the Gerasenes, and when they had got to the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and who had the dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. This is the story of the demoniac, okay? Upon meeting Jesus, verse 6, he seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And so then the man replied to him and says, "My name is Legion," which means we are many. Now listen to the rest of this. And he began pleading with him earnestly not to send them out of the region, because the spirit in him was many. It was an evil spirit, many evil spirits. He said, "Send them out of the region." There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. And the demons pleading with him said, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter into them." Okay? To me, that whole idea of these pronouns and stuff is a demonic attack on these kids. It has to be met with the truth. It has to be met with the truth. And who has the truth is believers in Christ. Okay? We have the word of truth, Scripture. So the word says, gives us a mandate of how we are to respond to these things. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, the word says this, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For from the Lord comes, who the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights." What reproof is expressing disapproval of someone's behavior, language, whatever it might be. There's something wrong, something that's not true going on. So it's an expression. It's the person who is aiding, counseling, growing this person up, raising them up, right? Nurturing them, disciplining them. It's the person that's expressing that disapproval in order to correct a wrongdoing. In order to correct a wrongdoing. This might be a silly analogy, but when you think about these things that are being taught to these kids, they are heading for doom, right? And just as our little ones, if they're outside playing and they run for the street, what do? When they're running for the street and there's a car coming, what do? We yell, "Stop!" Or we go grab them, right? So they aren't harmed, or worse, killed. That's our responsibility as parents, is to give that reproof. Give that reproof. We would do it with our children if there was physical harm coming to them. We have to do it when there's spiritual harm coming as well. Okay? They may not like it. They may not understand it. They may not understand it. But we still have that responsibility to do that. We have to discipline carefully. All this has to be done in love, right? All this has to be done in love rather than anger. We have to be very careful how we handle these things. But that's our instruction. Galatians 6:1. I know you guys know this, but I'm going to read it. This says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one into the spirit of gentleness." In a spirit of gentleness, each of you look into yourselves so that you too will not fall or be tempted. Well, that says brothers. That is the body of believers, okay? It has the same connotation in the family. When a child sins, when they're speaking in a sinful manner, we have the obligation to restore that person, right? We have the obligation to do that. Not just with our children, but with people around us, people in our church, right? That's specifically talking about our church, but it's the same thing with our family. Teresa brought this up in prayer. Restoration is happening. Restoration is happening in a marriage. That's God's intention, right? Reconciliation, right? And God's orchestrating that. He didn't do that until two people came to Christ, right? And one started wanting to do things how God said. And then he's leading that restoration. He's leading that reconciliation. But he had to do that through reproof. He had to, both had to come to the, come to acknowledge that there was something had to be corrected. Something needed to be corrected. So, another thing about our discipline is that it needs to be fair. We talked about that earlier, the fairness. It's got to be consistent. Grace and truth. So, Scripture says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. It wasn't grace and truth, or grace and truth. It's grace and truth. They're equally balanced, okay? And that's the balance that we have to find. We have to use the Holy Spirit. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to allow us to do that. It's an equal weight and measures again. When we are fair, when we are consistent with our children, it assures them. It assures them. If we're just throwing out random punishments or random disciplines, right? The punishment doesn't match the crime kind of a thing. They again can get disillusioned. They lack assurance. They come to this idea that maybe they can't count on us because we're inconsistent or we're unfair. And so again, we have to do this with their best interest in mind, training up in them in the way that they should go. Lastly, Paul says this, that we must instruct them and encourage them. Must instruct them and encourage them. This is also known in other translations as admonishment. This is a warning, okay? This is a warning. So, this is a verbal thing, okay? So, some of the other stuff might be actions, but we have to use words, right? And this is a terrible analogy. This is a terrible analogy, but I always say this. When I was growing up, I thought I had a paddle in my back pocket, okay? I was always getting my rear ends smacked. And we had a paddle, and it all had all our names on it, right? But I swear that thing was right here all the time because I was always getting whacked. And I deserved it. I didn't always know why. Okay? I didn't always know why. So my dad was good at disciplining, but he wasn't good at telling me why. There wasn't the warning that came with it. So I got my hand smacked. Let's say it nice. It wasn't my hand. Got my hand smacked without an explanation of why the punishment was coming. Okay? It wasn't any instruction coming with it. So that leads to confusion. It leads to an unhealthy fear, right? And so I was a mischievous boy, and as I grew and I did something wrong, or maybe I got myself in a situation I knew was wrong, and rather than go to my dad for help to get out of the situation, I just let it fester and hoped he didn't find out because I knew I was going to get whacked, right? So it led to an unhealthy fear. Why do we teach them? So that they know why, and they know that we care to reprove them, to correct them, all right? There has to be this instruction. Instruct them. And then encourage them that there's a different way, okay? Proverbs is this book of instruction, of encouragement, of admonition. It's the book of warnings. That Proverbs father, it's a record of that's inspired, and it's sharing that counsel and the wisdom with a son. Okay? Godly counsel, godly wisdom with a son. And it's in order that he wouldn't mess up and he wouldn't need discipline. But also, it was laying out consequences for those various sins. And this is what happens when you sin, right? So there was counsel, there was instruction that went along with it. Listen, this might not be appreciated at the time or ever in your lifetime, right? But it's still necessary. It's still our job. It's still our job. I can tell you, I didn't appreciate most of the punishment I ever got. And most of that was because I didn't realize why until, as dumb as I am, later years in life, the light bulb popped on, right? Oh, that's why I got smacked silly. Yeah, now it makes sense. Or, yeah. My dad loathed, for good reason, drinking. Hated it. I would go as far as to say he hated drinkers. I didn't know that until I grew up, that he lost his best friend to a drunk driving accident. But buddy, if you got caught doing that, you were going to be in a boxing match, you know. But he didn't explain that. Perfectly understandable, right? So again, the instruction, that encouragement must come from the Lord. And the verse that I would use to support that is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the child of God, right? Those that are being grown up, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. This is our blueprint, right? This is our blueprint for how we are to live our lives. And so we need to counsel all that. We need to be reading, studying. And so when we come into these situations with our kids or grandkids, we can give them God's counsel and not ours, right? Bare minimum, you can say, God said it, not me. I don't mean this to be a downer. I want it to be an encouragement, because there is hope, right? There's all this stuff going on in the world, but there's hope. It might look bleak, but there is something we can do, and we can do, we can get active, right? We can take responsibility for our family by nurturing, by disciplining, by instructing them. It doesn't have to be pushy. It doesn't have to be intrusive. It simply has to be sowing seeds, right? You gotta throw it out there. You gotta give them the truth. Don't harp on it. Don't press on it. I was talking with an agnostic the other day at work. I'm working with this guy very, very closely, so it pops out, right? Actually, I got into a really good discussion with an agnostic and a Catholic. Never happened to me before, right? And they both says, "What do you believe?" And I was like, cool, this is great, right? It landed into like a 3-hour conversation. It was awesome. It was great, you know? And we didn't get in a fist fight, right? We didn't get in a fist fight. We walked away from that. Actually, we all hugged each other when we left. It was great. It was a great interaction. But it was simply sowing seeds, right? Simply sowing seeds. Now I get to look forward to that relationship growing. And it's a work relationship, right? But I get to look forward to seeing where those seeds go, where that truth goes with these guys. Parents, grandparents. I know most of us are grandparents here. I believe that we're not to let our school, even our church, grow these kids. It's our responsibility, okay? And I think, since I'm speaking to most of us are grandparents, parents also, but grandparents have this special connection with kids, with their grandkids, okay? We're not in the fray. We're not in the battle every day with these kids, right? Like our children are into it with their kids. We're removed from that daily grind a little bit. So we also we have a different perspective. And here's the different perspective, and here's the value of the grandparent in not only the kid's life, your child's life, but also your grandchild or your great-grandchild's life. Here is the perspective. You've been a teen. Might have been a long time ago, but you've been a teen, and you remember how rough that was and how, whatever, crazy that time was. You've been a parent, and you remember what that was like, not knowing a darn thing about what you were doing to raise kids, right? And now you have knowledge of both. And so as you have a teen grandchildren, child or great-grandchild, and a parent or grandchild, whatever that interaction might be, you have experience in that to offer wisdom, right? And I believe that that's our job to be and work in that little area with these kids and grandkids, okay? Especially the grandkids. Did you know that this might be Orthodox Jews, but a lot of times they'll take that teenage kid, the parents, and they'll let them go live with the grandparents for a year for that very reason, because it gives that kid a chance to hear from a person that's already been there, that's made the mistakes, right? Offer them advice based on, should be scripture, but based on where they were at when they were making the mistakes, okay? And so that helps open the eyes of the child to what's going on when their parents are instructing them. They're not just there to be a bad time for them, okay? But we have this opportunity to respond. We've been there as a teen, we've been there as a parent, and we have that different perspective, we have that different experience. And when we can bring the scripture into it and explain, you know, there's grace for all this. There's grace for every mistake, right? And so that's how we have to meet it. And I think that's our responsibility as we grow. Because we're not, okay, I'm whatever, 52. I guess I could be going home tomorrow, but we're not out of the game is what I'm trying to say, okay? We're not out of the game just because we're older. We have stakes in it still. We have our kids, we have our grandkids, we have our great-grandkids, right? And so my encouragement to you is take that action, right? Take that step and be the parent where it's needed. Be that godly parent where it's needed, all right? Okay, that's all I have for you. Happy Father's Day. Ladies, thanks for taking care of us this morning and every day for that matter. And let me pray for you. Father, thank you for our time together, and we just thank you for your love for us. God, we can use how you handle us as an example to how we handle our families, and we just thank you that you meet us with grace, and while we were still yet sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you for that great gift. Lord, help us to extend that to our closest loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, and while they're still sinners, help us to give them that grace. Help us to just think about that, and when we respond to various situations. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to trust you throughout these situations, Lord, that we maybe aren't necessarily prepared for, but God, you give us wisdom for each one of them through your scripture. So we just ask that you reveal that through the Holy Spirit when it's needed, Lord, and give us the courage to not just to confront, but to love long and hard and in truth as these situations pop up. Help us to never give up on those that are struggling as you never gave up on us. Help us to make the sacrifices as you made the sacrifices to us. Help us to forgive as you've forgiven us. And we just thank you that you're such a good father to us, and we have that example again. And just help us to reflect that, to glorify you, to expand your kingdom, and may you be glorified by that. So we just ask that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more song. We can stand.
should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.